Bibles this morning to the New Testament, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we will read from verses 4 through 9. First Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 through 9. The Apostle Paul says to the Corinthian church, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. May the Lord bless to us the reading of his inspired word. Let us pray together. Father, we thank you that you are a gracious God, such a merciful God, such a good God. Thank you that you have given us your word. We can proclaim your word. We can listen to your word. We desire this morning that faith which comes by hearing the word of Christ may be ours, each one, that we all might confess Jesus to be Lord, that we might acknowledge that he is our Savior and our Lord, and that we might know him to be so. Now we thank you for this scripture that we have read. We pray that we might truly grasp and comprehend that you are a faithful God, and we marvel at your goodness to us. So we commend ourselves to you now and ask your rich blessing upon the preaching of the word. For these things we pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Solomon wrote so long ago in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 6 that many a man proclaims his steadfast love, but a faithful man who can find? Who can find a faithful person? Solomon simply reveals the difficulty, I think, in finding faithfulness among men and women. It's easy for us to praise ourselves. It's easy for us to proclaim ourselves. It's easy to say that we will do this and this and then not do what we said we would do. It truly is not an easy task to find a faithful person. And yet we discover in this passage before us this morning in verse 9 that God is said to be a faithful God. I think we all know and recognize how difficult it is for even ourselves to be faithful. Not only to be faithful, but to remain faithful, to continue to be faithful. So many people start out so well and so good and so quick, and then fail to continue, give up because of the pressures of suffering, the pressures of this world, whatever it might be, as Jesus reminded us. Who can find a faithful person, a faithful man, a faithful woman, a faithful boy, a faithful girl? When you read God's word, it doesn't matter, I think, where you read. When you look at the ways of God and how God deals with men and women, you discover one essential item, that God is himself faithful. You can rely on God. You can turn to God in your crises, in your moments of trial, because you know when you read the Bible that God is faithful. It was Moses who, when he wrote the Book of the Covenant, Book of Deuteronomy, was giving, as you know, chapter after chapter after chapter of commands that the Lord had laid upon the nation of Israel when they got into Canaan. That they were to be careful to observe everything that he had commanded them. Moses says in Deuteronomy chapter 7 verse 9, know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who obey and keep and love him to 1,000 generations. What is that verse telling the nation of Israel? If you love the Lord, Moses says, If you do what God, the God of Israel, says, then you can be assured that the Lord, who is God, will keep His word. That the Lord will keep what He said He would do. These are the conditions, of course, of the old covenant. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. To love your neighbor as yourself. And to obey the Lord your God. Those are the conditions of the old covenant. And if you were to do those things, you might rest assured, have the assurance that the Lord would keep His word and that the Lord would keep you in His love, just because He's a faithful God, faithful to His people. And because God is a covenant God, as Deuteronomy 7 reminds us, whenever He speaks to us, for instance, in our Bibles this morning, when God speaks to us, He is speaking out of His nature. And because He is a covenant-keeping God, He keeps His word, because His word is a word of oath, a word of bond, a covenant word. God cannot do other than keep what He says. God is faithful then. But God is faithful, first of all, to Himself. And then God is faithful to His word, to the things that He says. So, as you know, He said many things, didn't He, to Abraham. Made many promises to Abraham. His word was true. He made the same promises to Isaac, and He made the same promises to Jacob. And then He gave the fulfillment of those promises to Israel, the nation. Just word after word after word, based on who He was, who God was, making these promises to the children of Israel. And then finally, the beautiful promises made to King David, which are fulfilled in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. When God speaks His word, when He makes a promise, God always keeps His word. The reason is because God is faithful to Himself. Faithful to Himself. He's faithful to Himself because He does not change. He's an unchangeable God. I might make you a promise and then forget about that promise and therefore fail to keep that promise, because I'm subject to all kinds of other things, troubles, difficulties, loss of memory, whatever it might be. Fail to keep our word. But God is not like us. He's unchangeable in His nature, in His character. He cannot forget His word, His promise that He has made. He's faithful to Himself, and He's faithful to His word, because God, our God, who is said to be faithful, cannot lie. He always tells the truth, doesn't He? Oh, if only you and I could be like our God. If only you and I could tell the truth all the time and be faithful to our promises and faithful to our word. Not negligent, not foolish and fickle, but reliable, steadfast, committed, just like God is to us, a faithful God. So the character of God in all of Scripture stands behind the activities of God. That what God does is because of what God says, or who God is. That when God says something, behind it stands His character, stands His nature, and He's unchangeable and cannot lie. He keeps His word. Therefore, whenever He says something, it will come to pass, because He's a faithful God. So when God does something, when God does anything, behind it stands the character of God, the nature of God. For instance, if God is holy, and He is, right? God is holy. Therefore, all the dealings that God has with you and me, it doesn't matter in all of your trials, in all of your triumphs, every dealing God has with us would be holy dealings. In fact, the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, teaches us that we should be holy as the Lord Himself is holy. Be like God. The character of God, the nature of God is holy. God is holy in and of Himself. He cannot be otherwise. So in all of His works and ways with us, they will always be holy because of His nature. There's a consistency to God. That's the one thing you can depend upon, right? That God is reliable. He's not fickle. He doesn't change His mind. He is committed to His word as much as He is committed to Himself. This is our faithful God. God is trustworthy. God is a reliable God, dependable. So when you come to this passage in 1 Corinthians, what a beautiful verse, verse 9 is, isn't it? You may never have really paid much attention to verse 9, but look at it. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. I mean, you can notice three things that stand out immediately. First of all, for example, here is a statement about God. God is faithful. That's the declaration that Paul makes. God is faithful. So Paul gives us a statement, or gives the Corinthians a statement about who God is. God is faithful. And then secondly, you'll notice a statement what God has done. What has God done in this verse? By whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son. By whom you were called. That's what God has done. He has called us. He has called the Corinthians. And thirdly, the result of what God has done is the fellowship, called us into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So we know three things from this verse, verse 9. We know what God is like. God is faithful. We know what God has done. He has called us into something, the result of which is called here the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now this verse, verse 9, is the concluding verse, the concluding statement that Paul makes in the context of verses 4 through 8. So what stands behind verse 9 is verses 4 through 8. And all of those verses, 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8, they all culminate, find their pinnacle in verse 9. So that when Paul makes his statement in verse 9, it's the result of the build-up that he has been just laying down before in verses 4 through 8. And so he comes to verse 9 as a result of what he has said. And those previous verses, 4 through 8, they really center in the one simple statement that you find in verse 9. The fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So what is it that's the goal here of these verses? The goal of the verses is that you and I, the Corinthians, might be in this fellowship with Jesus Christ. That's the goal. The question is, can you and I be absolutely certain that we are in this fellowship? Because notice, it's God who has called you, the Corinthians, all believers. God is faithful, by whom, God, you were called into the fellowship of His Son. Can you be certain that you are in that fellowship? What would give you confidence that you were in fellowship with God's Son? Surely it would be the opening line of verse 9, God is faithful. His character, I can trust Him. I can rely upon Him. So God's character, He is faithful. And secondly, God's calling. Because look what the text says, by whom you were called into the fellowship. So if you were to ask me, can you be certain, Russ? I would say, yes, I can be certain for two reasons. Number one, God's character, He's faithful. Number two, God's calling. He has called us into the fellowship of His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you know, when we talk about the calling of God, in the Bible, we discover at the very end of this whole process of conviction and calling, you come to the understanding that the calling of God is really irresistible. That you can't resist God. That you yield to Him because God has brought you through conviction, the convicting work of the Holy Spirit, to the point where you submit to Him. So that whole calling process is what we call an irresistible calling. And it's irresistible, if I can put it in one sense, because of the end result of it. And what is the result of it? You were called, notice the little word, into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. You were called into a relationship. You were called into something. Now this word fellowship that you find here in verse 9 is a very common word, isn't it, in the New Testament. What do we mean by fellowship? Well, there are two big ideas in fellowship. Number one is the idea of union, and the second idea is communion. And usually you have communion because you have union. Those are the two big ideas in fellowship, union and communion. A partnership with or a participation in a relationship. So Chris and I are united together and we have communion. We're in union and we have communion. Every believer is in union with Jesus Christ. God has done it. And as a result of that union with Christ, we have communion. That's fellowship. That's the groundwork. That's the establishing of it. That's the continuation of the relationship. We have been called into this kind of relationship, into this fellowship, into this partnership. I remember reading The Lord of the Rings. The first book, of course, in the trilogy is The Fellowship of the Ring. What did that mean? It meant there were nine members who got together, who were united together in a common purpose, in a common goal, a common cause. What was that single purpose? It was the destruction of the ring. They were united, weren't they? They were to be in union. They were to be a fellowship, all dedicated to the one singular cause of the destruction of the ring. And yet what troubles they had, if you've read the book. So fellowship is that where you have a relationship. If you're in fellowship with God, if you're in fellowship with Christ, you have a relationship with God, a relationship with His Son. If you are in fellowship one with another, like we talk about having fellowship, which the Bible talks about, we have fellowship one with another. That means we are in a relationship with each other. Now, the interesting thing about fellowship is that there is a lot of stuff that stands behind fellowship. In this verse, the calling of God and the character of God. It is because God is faithful that you have been called into the fellowship of His Son. But the fellowship of Christ, this fellowship requires, if I may suggest to you, that ultimately there is a choice by God to bring you into that relationship. Look what the text says. God is faithful by whom? By whom you were called. So as a result of what God has decided, based on His character, that He is faithful, as a result of His choice, there will be this calling. It will take place. And by the way, the calling of God leads to conversion to God, leads to the confession of God, leads to communion with God. You see the process? That's all fellowship. That ultimately it resides in election, resides in foreknowledge, resides in predestination. Behind that resides in God. It's God who chose us. It's God who calls us. It's God who converts us. It's God who enables us to confess the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's God who brings us into the fellowship, the communion with Himself and with His Son. I like how Paul put it to Romans, right? Romans 8:29. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. It is in that communion process of fellowship that this conforming, like being like Jesus, takes place. So being in fellowship with Christ means you are in a process of being conformed to the likeness of Christ. And the entire goal is union and oneness. And I want to show you how Jesus talks about that. Turn back to John chapter 17 with me, please. John 17. John chapter 17, and look at verse 11. This is the high priestly prayer of Jesus. So John chapter 17, verse 11, Jesus praying for His disciples. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to You. Holy Father, keep them in Your name, which You have given Me, that they may be one, even as we are one. See what Jesus is praying for? that the Father would keep them in His name. The ones that You've given Me, that's the choice of God. And not only that, but that they may be one just like the Father and the Son are one. And then go down to verse 21. John 17, 21. We read verse 20. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in Me through their word. That's all of us who believe in the word of the disciples, the apostolic teaching and doctrine of the gospel. Verse 21, that they may all be one. So it's not just the 12 disciples or apostles, but all of us, that we all might be one. Look at verse 21. Just as You, Father, are in Me and I in You, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that You have sent Me. You see what the result of our oneness is with Christ, that the world might know that You have sent Me, that the Father has sent Jesus. How will the world know that the Father has sent Jesus? Through us, through our union with Christ. Verse 22, the glory that You have given Me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as We are one. I in them, You in Me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that You sent Me and loved them even as You loved Me. A lot of wonderful truths there, aren't there? Jesus praying for this union that He has, first of all, with the Father, that it might be our union with each other and with Himself, of course. The Apostle Paul has similar ideas. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, look at chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Second Thessalonians 2, verse 13. Paul says to the Thessalonian church, but we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you. There's the choice of God. God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this He called you. There's the calling of God through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what is the result of being called into this union and communion with Jesus? Ultimately, that we obtain the glory of Christ Himself. And what is the oneness and union of Father and Son, but simply an explosion, a uniting of the glory of God, Father and Son, and in the people of God. Will you notice here in 1 Corinthians, back in 1 Corinthians verse 9, that Jesus is first of all, is God's Son, and secondly, our Lord. He is God, God's Son, the Son of God, and He is our Lord. So here is Jesus Christ who powerfully possesses us, who powerfully protects us, because He is sovereign, and because He is Savior. He's God and man. He represents us. He stands for us. And yet He stands apart from us, because He is God. Now, because you and I, dear congregation, this morning, have this fellowship that we discover here, where God is faithful, where God has put us into this fellowship, there are three things as a result of verse 9 of what God has done, putting us into the fellowship of His Son, that have come to us. And these three things you find in verse 4 through 8. Three wonderful things that God has done. First of all, in verse 4, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. What's the first thing? The grace of God. What has come to us? Because God is faithful and has put us into relationship, fellowship with His Son. It is the grace of God that has come to us. Secondly, in verses 5, 6, and 7, He has given us gifts. So that now that we have experienced the grace of God, verse 5, that in every way you were enriched in Him, in all speech and in all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, verse 7, so that you are not lacking in any gift, as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we have been given gifts by God. We've been given grace. We've been given gifts. And look at the last thing in verse 8, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, because of His grace, giving us these gifts that we will exercise, will sustain us, will keep us guiltless, the third thing, in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now you all recognize, don't you, that these things have started, these things have begun. We have received the grace of God. We have received the gifts of God. But you'll notice in verse 8 that He will sustain us to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Or as the end of verse 7 says, the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. So these wonderful things that God has done for us, they have already begun in our lives, and we experience them, and yet the final conclusion is that we will be sustained on that day, until that day, and be guiltless in the presence of God. So what does that mean? From your calling and your conversion to the coming and the consummation brought about by our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, God is faithful, who has put you into that relationship. You experience those things because He has done this on your behalf. How did I get into this fellowship? How did I get into this relationship? How did I receive this calling? It's all by grace, isn't it? Verse 4. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. And how was it given? It was freely given. That's grace, right? It was freely given in Christ. And will you notice it's through this grace, because of this grace, that God has given us gifts. God gave the Corinthians gifts. I mean, look at verse 5. Verse 5 says that as a result of the grace of God, for which Paul gives thanks in verse 4, that in every way you were enriched in Him in all speech and in knowledge. So in their speaking, in their knowing, in every way, Paul says. What does he mean by the speaking and the knowing? These gifts. He means in their discernment, in their doctrine, and the proclamation, the use of those gifts, they excelled. You notice the text. They were enriched. They excelled in these things. They were graciously privileged. Now, did you know, dear congregation, that every one of you is graciously privileged by God by a gift or gifts? God expects in the congregation of His people the exercise of His gifts among His people. So some people are servants, some people help, some people speak, whatever it is, all gifted graciously by God. All of us are different. All of us have a variety of personalities, different traits. You will discover in two people who might teach the word that they are different, and in their teaching they are different, in their preaching they are different. They're uniquely gifted by God. It's God who gifts us with all of these things in our serving the Lord, whatever it is. And verse 7 says that the Corinthians lacked nothing. The purpose was so that, verse 7, you are not lacking in any gift. So in terms of spiritual gifts and abilities, the Corinthian church were just amazing. They excelled greatly. In other words, they were richly blessed by the Lord Himself. And you know, one of the things, the aims of the Apostle Paul in the first letter to the Corinthians is to expose the problems and the difficulties, the sins of the Corinthians. They're not a perfect people. They have their pride and their arrogance. They are divided among themselves. They see themselves perhaps better than others among them. They establish parties, sectarian parties. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. So there was division among them. And Paul, in this opening statement, is taking aim at the union that should exist between them, because it's God who is faithful and keeps them in this fellowship with Jesus Christ. And so, because of God's blessing, unbelievable blessing upon them, they thought themselves over time to be superior. and it led to an abuse of spiritual gifts. And you can read about those in chapter 11, chapter 12, chapter 13, 14, and so on. Anything we have received, you and I, this morning, we have received from the Lord, and you have received it by grace. You don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. But you have received it from the Lord by His grace. You remember the great question in chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians, verse 7. What do you have that you have not received or did not receive? What have you got in your life that you did not receive from God? You have received everything from the Lord. In fact, that verse, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7, was the very helpful verse for Augustine in trying to understand predestination. What do you have that you have not received? You have nothing apart from God. In fact, all that we have is by grace. Our families, our health, our jobs, our clothes, being here this morning, being able to encourage one another in the faith, all graciously given us by God. Anything you have received from the Lord Himself. Just like the Corinthians. So when you discover that God has enabled you, given you these kinds of things, these abilities, all of us, they ought to humble us, make us thankful that God is even considers to use you. That is why it's so important for a congregation to be together, because that's how we function. That's how we serve each other. We are together. We know our needs. We live among each other. We have relationship. We have fellowship. We have communion. So all of the gifts you have and I have, they are freely given us by God by grace. And you'll notice in verse 5 that it's God's grace that enriches us in every way, especially in proving that we belong to Jesus. Look at verse 6. Even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you. You and I have believed the gospel. We have come to faith in Christ. The Corinthians heard the gospel from the Apostle Paul, and they believed that gospel. They heard the gospel of Christ. The Apostle Paul preached to them. What did he preach? We preach Christ crucified. They believed that gospel. They became Christians. And you will notice in your bulletins even this morning, in the 1689 Confession, chapter 8, verse in section 8, which is on the mediatorial work of Jesus, that it even says there, as that confession reminds us, at the last verse or the last word of that statement, that it is all of free and absolute grace, without any condition foreseen in us to procure it. So God didn't look at Russ Atmore and say, it's because of, he's just different. So he gets this. That's got nothing to do with that. Our salvation is all of grace, all of free. The gifts that God gives are sovereignly given by grace. Not because we're better, someone is better than another, but just because of God's grace and God's choice. So what happened to the Corinthians when they heard the word? They believed. They became believers. Their lives were changed. And isn't that the proof that you are a Christian? Your life has changed. Your life is not what it once was. The old has passed away. The new has come. And as Paul puts it here in verse 6, it was confirmed among them. What does he mean? There was evidence among them of the gifting which came as a result of the grace which brought them salvation. So now, as those who have received the grace of God in the congregation in Corinth, those who are now that church so uniquely gifted, those Christians, they began to demonstrate that they belonged to Christ. Paul says the testimony about Christ was confirmed among them. The testimony of proclaiming Christ. They heard the testimony. They heard the witness of Paul. They believed, and there was a demonstration, or there was a proving, an evidence of their changed lives. This is what the gospel does, dear brother and sister. It saves us and it changes us. It transforms us. It conforms us. And the interesting thing about the beauty about the gospel is you can see it in the lives of people. Paul could see it in the Corinthians. Is it evident in your life? Is it a real internal working of the Spirit, or is it a mere external conforming so that others think you are a Christian? Which is it? It's because God is faithful. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1 verse 6. Has God begun a good work in you? Then trust God, He will see it through to completion, right? He'll bring it to the end. So God brings us by sovereign grace, by sovereign love, into relationship with Him and thereby into relationship with each other. He does it. And it's called the fellowship of His Son, the fellowship of Christ. And then He blesses us as His people, whom He has called by grace, with gifts to serve Him. He doesn't leave us empty-handed or without no ability to serve Him. No, He enables us to serve Him by serving each other, by loving one another through the grace that we have received. He blesses us abundantly with these gifts like He did the Corinthians. How long must I do this? We do it until Jesus comes, right? And look at the end of verse 7. As you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that you're not lacking in any gift, as you wait. So we are waiting for the revealing of the Lord Jesus. While we wait, because of grace, we serve one another. So I discover that it's because God is faithful that He will enable us to serve Him. So let's back up a bit. God enriches us by His grace, right? Verse 5. We're enriched in Him. And He enables us by His grace. Now the question is, can God actually, really, truly see me through to the end? Can He do that? Look at verse 8. Who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. That word sustain, by the way, is exactly the same word as the word confirm in verse 6. It has the idea of keeping someone or something secure, something safe. So God secures us in saving us and in keeping us. Now, God wouldn't really be faithful if He just saved you and left you alone. Now, the proving of the faithfulness of God is in the initial work of grace, in our conversion, in our salvation, but in the keeping of us by His grace until the very end. How good a God we have to do that. Because you can't keep yourself. We all try in our own strength to do the right thing, to do certain things. And yet the Bible teaches us it's God who keeps us because He's faithful. So God preserves us every single moment of our lives. He keeps us to the end of our lives. So we could say, I have been enriched by grace, I have been enabled by grace, and I endure by grace. Notice verse 8. Who will sustain you to the end? To the end. Now the end may be your end of your life or the end when Jesus comes, right? And in this context, probably to the end, meaning the revealing of our Lord Jesus, end of verse 7, and guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is when Jesus comes also, the coming of Christ. So because God is faithful, when Jesus comes on that great day of His, the day of the Lord, that on that day you will be discovered to be blameless, guiltless. Now you know you're not guilty. I mean guiltless. You are guilty.
We all recognize our guilt, our complicity in sin. Yet Jesus has saved us. God has delivered us. And He is preserving us. Though we fight sin, though we do sin, though we struggle with sin, we hate sin, we want to overcome sin, we want nothing to do with it, we fail, we yield. But God is working through sanctifying, the sanctifying work of His Spirit by grace to bring us to the end. He will present us guiltless on that day. I'm not going to stand forward and say, I did it. No, Jesus Christ did it. And He does it all the way, and God does it all the way to the end. Oh, how helpful this is to you and me, isn't it? How encouraging. I'm not alone in my Christian life. In fact, I'm not left alone in my Christian life. Sometimes you hear Christians talking about the fact that I'm all alone. Nobody cares for me. Doesn't Jesus Christ care for His sheep? Doesn't God care for you? Of course He does. So we can never say, well, nobody cares for me. No, the most important person to care for you is your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is God Himself. And God has brought you and brought me to His Son, and He keeps us in His Son. And we have the Lord Jesus Christ in us by His Spirit and always with us every day and in every way. He will sustain you to the end. There are many people in the world today who feel alone, lost, abandoned, without hope. And they, dare I say that there might even be some Christians who feel like that, who feel alone. But God cannot leave His people to themselves. He does not leave you alone. He is always with us. That's His promise, because He's faithful. So in your trials, in your sicknesses and illnesses, in your difficulties, in your troubles, you discover that God is faithful to you. And God is faithful to you in giving you the trials and then in preserving you through the trials. See, the moment we get difficulties or trials, it's got nothing to do with God. No, in fact, it has everything to do with God. That's what happened to Job, right? It had everything to do with God. You remember what God said? Hebrews 13:5. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Never leave you nor forsake you. If you look at Christ, you will be happy. If you look at yourself, you will be miserable. That's just the facts. We are called upon to look at our Savior always. Is not the central theme of the whole Bible the Lord Jesus Christ? Did you know that in these first 9 verses, Jesus is mentioned 9 times? Think about it. That's every verse. Jesus, 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 Jesus Christ, our Lord. He truly is at the heart of your relationship with God, Christ. Let me ask you this question this morning. What is your relationship with Christ like? Is it a relationship of struggle, disobedience, rebellion? It's not working for me? Is that what it is? That's not how Jesus sees His relationship with you. It's not how God sees His relationship, because God is faithful to His character, faithful to His calling, faithful to His Word. So I discover then from the Bible that in all my struggles and in all my difficulties, God is mine, and Christ is mine, and my God and my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, they are faithful. How faithful are they? So faithful that they can start a work of salvation sovereignly in you and then sovereignly keep you all the way to the end and sovereignly take you into glory. That's how faithful they are. You say, well, that's fine. But I'm really struggling. You know, I struggle with sin. What about my sin? What about temptation? Do you ever come across that magnificent verse by the Apostle Paul right here in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13? Listen to what it says. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. Oh, how I love that part. God will never let you be tempted beyond what He knows you can handle. And yet, what do we all say? I can't handle this. But God says, no, no. I will never let you be tempted beyond your ability. So what will I do? But with the temptation, not I will take you out of the temptation, but with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. What an incredible verse that is. That when you are tempted to sin, you should know that God has the way of escape right there. He provides the way of escape. He provides you with the ability to endure your temptations. Why? Because God is faithful. That's why. And that's the only reason. Aren't you thankful for such a God? 2 Corinthians 3:3, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. Aren't you thrilled about that? He will establish you, guard you against Satan himself. So dear congregation, here we are this morning. You are saved. And you are safe because of Christ and because of God. Because our God is faithful to His people. And so now the question is, what will you do with that? There's only one response. Let us then begin to trust Him more, our faithful God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your Word that You've given to us this morning. That You, Father, are faithful. That You have called us into fellowship, the fellowship of Your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. That it is all by grace that You have done this. That it is because You are a God who is faithful to Himself and faithful to His Word. And therefore, Father, we can trust You and rely upon You to help us and to guard us and to keep us and to sustain us. You have enriched us and enabled us, and You will help us to endure to the end. We thank You for the gifts of service that You've blessed us with, that in all the variety of activities that we find ourselves in the Church of Christ, that we can serve You until the day, the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that on that great day, You will present us blameless and guiltless. How we thank You for the righteousness of our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, imputed to us. A work that has begun in justification and that continues now through our daily sanctification until we are like Him. For we know that when He comes, we shall see Him as He is and we shall be like Him. Thank You for the hope that we have. Help us to endure to the end. Help us to be faithful to You, Father, because You are faithful to us. Thank You for Your Word, and thank You for the time that we've spent together. And now may the love of God, and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of God, the Holy Spirit, be with each one of us this day and always, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you.